Well, last week we began what I believe is going to be a three-part study of Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 to 15 that was speaking of the conversion of Lydia. And each week we're going to be looking at it from a slightly different angle. And last week the title of the message was The God Who Saves. And as we looked last week throughout the scriptures, we saw that all throughout the early history of the world, that the triune God had been active and planning ahead of time, guiding history by his divine hand of providence, working through instruments like Abraham and the nation of Israel. And we noted how God had worked providentially even through Israel's disobedience and his covenant judgments on them to disperse the Israelite people throughout the nations, so that the Jewish people, the Jewish scriptures, and the Jewish synagogues had been established throughout much of the first century world as Paul and the first apostles began to preach the gospel in these various cities. And God had done this to prepare the way for his gospel to spread. We noted how this preparatory work of God was linked to Lydia's own life, for she had become acquainted with the Jewish people and the Jewish synagogue. She had become a worshiper of God, a convert to Judaism, and it was because of her conversion to Judaism that she was at the riverside and that place of prayer on that Sabbath day when Paul and his companions had arrived. We noted how God, through her study of the law and the prophets, had prepared her heart and mind to respond to the gospel, and how God had opened her heart to hear the words of Paul when she was converted and changed and transformed. And finally, how on that day, the flag of the kingdom of God was first planted on European soil as the first fruits of what would be a world-changing harvest. And so we saw how this conversion of Lydia, like all true conversions, was a great and sovereign act of God's grace. It was God who had planned it. It was God who had prepared the way for it. It was God who had opened her heart to hear the gospel and to believe. And so now, while all this is true and we must not neglect it, we must also not neglect the other side of the coin. While we say that this was all a sovereign act of God, we must equally assert and acknowledge that God does his sovereign, saving, gracious work through human agency, through human instruments, whom he has prepared and whom he sends out, so that the truth about Jesus Christ and his saving work might be heard and believed on. So generally, God doesn't work kind of just miraculously on his own. He works through instruments, through agents, through people to bring his gospel to other people. When we think about human agency and God sending them out, we can think maybe of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verses 13 to 17, where he develops this truth of the necessity of human agency in this way. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So he states this truth, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he goes on, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul develops the logic this way. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But they can't call upon the one whom they have never heard. And they cannot hear unless someone preaches. And obviously there will be no preachers unless preachers are sent. And so this morning, I want us to help us to think and to meditate on the particular instrument that God used and prepared and sent to bring Lydia this gospel, so that she would be converted, that she would be saved. And the instrument that the Lord used in this case was the Apostle Paul. And we see in Acts 16, beginning at verse 11, Luke is writing, he says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace." And so he's saying we. He ends up later on, we remained in this city some days, and we and us, he uses this term. And so there were a number of people who had come there. And if we go back in the chapter, we'll recognize that Paul had come, he had brought Silas with him, he had picked up Timothy along the way, and Luke himself was actually there. There are other times in the book of Acts where he will speak in other ways that they did this and they did that, but here Luke is also present there. But out of the people who were present there that day at the riverside, God used one in particular. And in verse 14, it talks about one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And so God had sent a preacher. A preacher had been sent to preach the good news of the gospel to Lydia. And this morning I want to look at the fact that God is a God who sends. And I want to trace out three things and how the amazing work of God in the life of the Apostle Paul in calling Paul to the ministry, in preparing the person of Paul for his ministry, and God's providential workings in the life of Paul worked to prepare for this specific occasion where he would be there on the beach at the riverside that day to proclaim the gospel to Lydia and ultimately to bring about her conversion and her salvation. Now, I believe in thinking about the person of the Apostle Paul that a case could be made that aside from the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has probably been the most influential person in the history of Christianity, the history of world missions, maybe even the history of Western civilization and the history of the world over the past 2,000 years. Now that might be a very big statement. I don't have time to necessarily develop that this morning. You can spend some time pondering over that, but I would like to look at this man, the Apostle Paul, this morning. And if you read the historical account given to us in the book of Acts from beginning to end, you would notice that the first mention of this man, the Apostle Paul, is actually in relation to the death of Stephen in Acts in chapter 7. Now, when we turn to Acts chapter 7, we will see that his name actually, he's listed there as Saul, not as Paul. Now, Saul was brought up in Tarsus in Cilicia, and so he had a Greek name, Paulus, but he also was a Jew. His parents were of Jewish descent, and his name in Hebrew is Saul, named after Saul, the Benjamite king. And so he is called sometimes Saul and sometimes called Paul. But here in Acts chapter 7, we read about Saul in his relation to the death of Stephen and the persecution that came after the death of Stephen. Beginning in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 through chapter 8 verse 4, we read this about him. And this is the first mention of him in the book of Acts. It said, "Then they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now, what's amazing is we must ask the question, how did this man, Saul, who once ravaged the church of Jesus Christ, find himself to be in Acts chapter 16 on this beach at the riverside proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is it that this most unlikely candidate for the Christian ministry was called of God and eventually became the greatest missionary and church planter who ever lived? Now, in part, we find our answer in Acts chapter 26. And here it appears that Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa, but upon closer look, he's actually sharing his testimony with him. In Acts chapter 26, we find Paul speaking beginning at verse 2. And he gives his testimony. How is it that he had come from being this one who hated the church, who persecuted the church, who would love to see every Christian put in prison and killed? How is it that he became this preacher of the gospel he once hated? Well, here in his own words, beginning at verse 2, it says, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, and they, as they earnestly worship night and day. For this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but then when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" The Apostle Paul had once hated Jesus Christ, but he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his resurrection glory and power on that road to Damascus that day. Jesus Christ met him. He called him. He says, "I appoint you as a servant and a witness." And he personally sent him, and he would eventually be sent to Philippi to open the blind eyes of Lydia and to open her heart through his preaching. It is amazing to me that God often calls the most unlikely of candidates, the most unlikely of men and women into his service. On the surface, the Apostle Paul would have been probably the one we would think the most unlikely to ever become a Christian and ever to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Can you think if you had someone, a friend or a neighbor or others, who had a raging fury against Christianity, who hated all things Christian, and you were living next door to him, would you think, here is a candidate for the Christian ministry? I see in him great potential to be a missionary. No, this is not the case at all. Nobody thought that this Apostle Paul, even after his conversion, when he went to fellow Christians, they were afraid of him and didn't believe that he had been converted at first. Yet in the sovereign purposes of God, this was to be his chosen instrument. And in light of this, I think we must never think that there is anyone in our sphere of life and influence that is too hopeless for God to save and for God to use. The Holy Spirit of God is powerful enough to save anyone at any time. No one is beyond the reach of his powerful arm. If you have wayward children this morning, know that God is able to save them. If you have a difficult neighbor, a toxic family member, maybe someone at work who seems most hostile and most violently opposed to the way of Christ. Know that Christ is able to save them all. No sinner is too far gone that Christ cannot forgive and cleanse and save. Even someone who hated, persecuted Christians, killed Christians, had them put in prison, he can save and use for his glory. Now, the God who calls and the God who chooses oftentimes these unlikely candidates also appoints servants to his service. And when he does that, he prepares his instruments oftentimes in advance for the service he will call them to. So God wasn't kind of like, oh, now I've saved Paul, I better try to find a way to shape him for the service that I want to appoint him to. God had been working in Saul's life before he knew it, before he knew the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ was at work in him. Paul was not only called but prepared by God for this encounter with Lydia and for the ministry that God would give in him. And I want to spend a few minutes letting Paul himself help us through his own testimony to understand a few of the ways — we could spend all day doing this — but a few of the ways that God sovereignly and uniquely prepared him for his ministry. And I want to begin with number one: God begins to prepare his instruments even before they are born. We read Paul's testimony in Galatians 1, 13 to 16. If you want to turn there for a moment, in Galatians 1, 13 to 16, the Apostle Paul recounts this. Again, giving a bit of a personal testimony here to the Galatians. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 13. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But," here's where I was going, here's what I was doing, "but something happened. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." He says, this is who I was, this is what I was doing, "but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." God had set the Apostle Paul apart before he was born for the work which God had prepared in advance for him to do. You could say that God was preparing Paul for his missionary journey to meet Lydia on the beach, even as he was knitting Paul together in his mother's womb, as it says in Psalm 139. God knit the apostle together, giving him a unique set of gifts, giving him a unique set of abilities and attributes and aptitudes. It's amazing that all that we are and all that we have comes from God, who designed us and gave us life. That is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7 would say something like this: "What do you have that you did not receive? And why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" You see, each one of us who is here this morning has been knit together in our mother's womb, shaped for a purpose by God. He has knit us together, given us gifts and attributes and abilities in such a way that he has uniquely shaped us for the very ministry that he is preparing in advance for us to do. It is really an amazing truth. We must never think too much of ourselves, but we must never think too little of who God has made us. All the instruments of God have been shaped by God in this way. For instance, you remember the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5 says this about himself as God is speaking to Jeremiah. It says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. And he knit you together in such a way and consecrated you and was going to appoint you to things that he had prepared in advance for you to do, in which you would walk in ministry. It's amazing how even the very intimate, kind of small, trivial, seemingly insignificant things in our lives God can use. Think about something like our physical characteristics. I think there's all of us, if we look in the mirror on a daily basis, would like to change something about ourselves. We would look in the mirror and think, oh, if I could look a little bit different, if I could have a little bit of this, or maybe I like playing a certain sport, I wish my body was a little bit taller or a little bit thicker or whatever. And we have certain things that we look at and go, man, I wish that was different about us. Don't ever do that. Don't ever take the things that God has given you and wish that He would make them different. For God even has given us all these things for His purposes and for His glory. Think about Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India. I don't know if you've ever read her story. Her biography's at the back on the table out there. I invite you to take it out. It's an amazing story. But she, when she was young, she had dark brown eyes. And she so wanted to have blue eyes. She thought blue eyes were far more beautiful. And so one night, because her mother had taught her that God can do anything in answer to prayer, she got on her knees one day when she was young beside her bed and prayed that God would change the color of her eyes. And then she woke up in the morning only to be disappointed, not because God was unable, but because God was unwilling. The God who had knit her together in her mother's womb had given her brown eyes, and He was not going to change that. You fast forward a couple of decades later, and it find Amy Carmichael as a missionary in India. And one of the things that God had called her to do was to rescue children from Hindu temples where they were being used as prostitutes in their religious practices. And each time before she set out to rescue and on these rescue missions, she would disguise herself first by wearing an Indian sari, and then she would use coffee grounds to darken the color of her face so that she would fit in, so that she would not be noticed. She would look just like the Indian people. On one of her trips, it all of a sudden occurred to her that had she had blue eyes, she never would have been able to do what she was called to do, because there were no Indians with blue eyes. And so she recognized this. She could never have passed herself off for an Indian had God answered her prayer. And so at that moment in time, she quietly and humbly thanked God that He had not answered her childhood prayer in the way that she had desired. Another one, think of Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary to China. And in some ways, like Amy Carmichael, she was unhappy with the way that she looked. She felt her short stature and her short black straight hair were ugly and unbecoming. Yet when she arrived in China as a missionary and for the first time donned the traditional Chinese dress, she realized how God had designed her perfectly to blend in and to be right at home with the people whom she had come to proclaim the gospel to. We could go on and on thinking of these things. You think in the Bible, for instance, of the book of Esther. And surely it was the attractiveness and the beauty of Esther in the eyes of those who were looking for a queen for King Ahasuerus that ended up bringing her to the palace, ended up bringing her into prominence in that palace, eventually becoming the queen herself. And how it was God using that beauty that brought her to such a place for such a time as this, in the words of Mordecai, that she might be in the palace that day when Haman had secretly sought to destroy the Jewish people, and how ultimately she was able to go into the king and save her people from his hand. It was God who knit her together, who put her together for that very purpose. And just like Gladys Aylward, just like Amy Carmichael, just like Esther, each one of us has been formed by God, prepared by God, set apart by God as the workmanship of God, and He has made us the way that we are so that we can accomplish His unique purposes in the world. Each one of us here this morning, we may think little of it, but do not, has given us gifts, abilities, temperaments, physical attributes that He will use for the things that He has prepared in advance for us to do. Let us thank God for this. Let us praise Him for this. Let us glorify Him for this. Let us seek to use what He has given for His glory. But God not only prepares before people are born and knitting them together in a particular way in their mother's womb, He also prepares them in various other ways. For instance, He will use our family background. Use our ethnicity, places where we have lived, experiences that we have had, both good and bad. I want to look at this a little bit in the life of the Apostle Paul, as we look at it from the perspective of Paul's testimony in Acts 22, verse 3. Now, we notice in various places in Acts 22 and Acts 26, we see it in Galatians, Paul is constantly giving his testimony. And here he begins his testimony in Acts 22 and verse 3 this way. He says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." So let's look at a few of the things that Saul says about himself here. He says, "I am a Jew." Saul was one of that Jewish nation, the chosen people of God, that God had promised to use to bring blessing to the nations. And God was going to do that in spades through the life of the Apostle Paul. Being a Jew would open doors into Jewish synagogues where he would come from place to place and where he would teach and proclaim God's word. He would be brought up and steeped at home in the Jewish scriptures and taught of the Lord from an early age. Just like he says to Timothy, "How from infancy you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." But Saul was not only a Jew, he was born, he says, in Tarsus in Cilicia. Now in Tarsus in Cilicia, he would have learned the Greek language. The Greek language was the very language he used to write his New Testament epistles, the very Greek language that he used to read the Greek Septuagint. There he would have, at a young age, began to study Greek language and philosophy, the Greek poets, which he would eventually quote as he was speaking on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17. It's amazing, too, to think that this city of Tarsus was actually the best place, in some ways, in the world at the time to begin your education. Strabo, one of the historians of the day, speaks this way. It says, "The people at Tarsus have devoted themselves so eagerly not only to philosophy, but also to the whole round of education in general, that they have surpassed even Athens and Alexandria, the two leading centers other than Tarsus, or any other place that can be named where there have been schools and lectures of philosophers." So God was going to shape the apostle's mind. He was going to teach him grammar and rhetoric and logic at an early age, much like what is being taught at this classical Christian school. And he would have then, the way that we read, as we read, for instance, the epistle to the Romans, the logical argumentation and thought that the Apostle Paul was shaped from a young age as he then was shaped in this school system there in Tarsus. But his education would not have been complete for what God had called him to do. So at another time in his young life, he was then moved to Jerusalem, where he was then schooled under the best of teachers, the great Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. As he said, he was brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. There he received again the highest level of education, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, he says. Here he would have learned discipline in life and mind. He would have learned self-denial, long hours of study. He would have great knowledge of the Jewish scriptures, which he would have used constantly throughout his ministry. He would have been catechized. He would therefore be able to reason and to think and to reason with people and argue his point. We can see the fruit of how God had worked in his young days to shape and mold this man for the ministry whom he had called him to. Because right away in Acts chapter 9, after he has been converted and saved, we find this instrument well prepared and ready for use. It is one of the things that I think as Christian parents, we cannot convert our children. We cannot save our children, but we can steward them and we can teach them and we can grow them in the scriptures and in other things so that when God the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and minds to the truth of Jesus Christ, we have instruments that are well prepared in advance for the things that he has called them to do. And so in Acts 9, verses 19 to 22, we read, Paul just converted. What happens? It says, "For some days he was with the disciples of Damascus. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? And then it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And here, his logic, his reasoning, his being steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, he could take them from place to place to place throughout the scriptures, convincing and reasoning them so that they could not deal with his reasoning by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Or if you go to Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 to 4, there Paul comes to Thessalonica. We see him doing something very similar there. Acts chapter 17 begins, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, because he was a Jew, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Did you see how God had worked through his life, raising him up in Tarsus, bringing him to Jerusalem under Gamaliel in this family to shape and to mold his servant, his instrument for his purposes? And so it was that this man, brought up in the Greek language and culture, yet steeped in the Jewish scriptures, comes to a Gentile woman who had been a convert to Judaism at the riverside on the Sabbath day here in Philippi to proclaim the gospel to her, reasoning with her, helping her to understand so that the Lord would open her heart to believe. God calls and sends his servants. God prepares and crafts his instruments. But God not only prepares and calls men and women into his service, but he also has work that he has prepared in advance for them to do. I love this scripture in Ephesians 2:10. Paul wrote this. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you ever thought of that as you walk out into a day, as you go to work, as you do your thing, that there are good works which God has prepared you for and good works which God has prepared beforehand that you are to walk in them? And there's something very amazing. I want to spend a few minutes outlining the amazing way that God used Paul himself prior to his conversion to prepare the way for the work that which he would have him do after his conversion and his calling to the ministry, and particularly him coming to this beach and meeting Lydia at this time. So God had actually used Paul prior to his conversion. I want us to see how God used Saul's sin, his rage against the church, his hatred of Jesus Christ, even his violent persecution against the church, to prepare the way for Paul to be sent out on missions and to prepare the way for Paul to encounter Lydia on that Sabbath day by the riverside. Now let's turn once again just to Acts chapter 8 for a moment and read verses 1 to 4. And just follow me with me for a few minutes and we will see how this is the case. In Acts 8 verses 1 to 4, we've read it already, it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Saul ravaging, persecuting the church such that people are scattered out of Jerusalem into various places, and as they go, they are preaching the word. Now, if we skip ahead to Acts chapter 11 for a moment, in verses 19 to 26, I want us to see how Luke connects this passage in Acts 11 with the passage in Acts 8 and the persecution because of Saul. In Acts 11, beginning at verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen in Acts chapter 8, which we've just read, which Saul was at the driving force of, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. This is the city I want us to focus on. Speaking the word to no one except Jews, But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And we remember Saul was converted in Acts chapter 9. Here in chapter 11 it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." So then here we see, tracing this so far, that through Saul's persecution in Acts 8, the believers were scattered about, went preaching the word. In Acts chapter 11, some of them came to Antioch. The hand of the Lord blessed the preaching of that word, and a church was planted there. Then God used Barnabas to go get Saul to come and disciple these new converts and to grow them up in the faith and to teach the people for a whole year. Now you might ask, how is all this related to Lydia? Well, we will get there in a moment. We must see something amazing, because as Luke, after in Acts chapter 11, he talks about this incident in Antioch. For a moment, he will go back to the Jerusalem church and focus on what is happening there. And then he will, at the beginning of chapter 13, refocus on the church at Antioch in this chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And here you will see how all these pieces now come together. Saul persecutes the church, people are scattered, the word is preached in Antioch, people are converted, Paul is then used to disciple them, and now watch this, in verse 1 of chapter 13. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manny, and a long friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Do you see the beauty of how God works in his providence? Saul, hating the church, ravaging the church, causing people to get sent out from Jerusalem to preach the gospel in Antioch, a church planted there, Paul discipling these people, and then the Holy Spirit using this church to set apart Paul and Barnabas for missions, to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This would become their home church, the church that would send them out, the church to which they would return often as a home base. And it was founded not in spite of the persecution of Saul, but because of the persecution. God was planning, even through his sin and rebellion, to found a church which would send him out on missions. He would return there in Acts 14 to report all that had happened after his first missionary journey. And the same church would send Paul out again at the end of chapter 16 on his second missionary journey, which would bring him to Philippi. We read of that in Acts 15, verses 35 to 41, how it was this very church again that would send him out. In verse 35 of Acts 15, it says, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them in the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord," the brothers being those in Antioch mentioned in verse 35, "and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so it is then that through Paul's hatred and persecution of the church, the Antioch church is planted. They send him out on his first missionary journey. They again send him out on Acts 16. And this very church sends him so that he would arrive at the beach as the Holy Spirit directed him in Philippi to preach the gospel to Lydia. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this is a great encouragement. to know how God is sovereignly at work, shaping our lives from the womb, preparing us through our experiences, our life, our background, all of these things, molding it together, even shaping our lives in such a way that our past sins, our wasted years, our lost time, that we may look and think, all these years that I wasted, and yet God hasn't wasted any of them. God can work through all of it and is working through all of it to accomplish his purpose in spreading the gospel throughout our world. Now, while we may look back at our life as the Apostle Paul did and be greatly humbled by our sin and our past failures, he called himself the chief of sinners. He said, "Who am I to be called to such great a work as this?" While we may be humbled by these things, do not let your past keep you from being useful in the present and in the future. We must see here and we must trust God that even our disobediences, our difficulties, our failures, our sinful actions, inactions, even the wrongs of others done to us, God can use for his purposes and for his glory. We see it in the life of Joseph. His brothers had greatly sinned against him and sold him off into slavery in Egypt or whatever, and then he ends up being kind of falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, ends up in prison, but God had a purpose. He may have ended up there, it might have seemed by all the wrong reasons, but God was working out his purpose. It was not a misstep on God's part. The Apostle Paul was constantly imprisoned and beaten and mistreated, and yet it was during his imprisonments that he wrote many of the New Testament epistles that we have today. Stephen's death and the subsequent persecution of the church, although very wrong and evil and heinous, which was led by Paul, also led to Paul's being sent out as a missionary to accomplish God's purposes. When we are tempted to despair and look at our world and look at our lives, we must remember how God used and shaped and molded the Apostle Paul, this man who was the instrument of God, prepared by the hand of God, directed by the providence of God, and sent by the Spirit of God through the church of God, and how he had arrived in Philippi according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God to share the gospel of God's grace and mercy with Lydia. And even as I look at my own life, I say, how is it that I had the privilege of being born in such a country as Canada, into a place and a family where I heard the Word of God and was taught the gospel in various ways throughout my life so that I too, by God's sovereign grace and providence, through His instruments, through His working, would come to know Him today and believe on Him. Let us remember how God used the preaching of the gospel to open Lydia's heart, how he converted and transformed her. Let us remember that Paul was God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this good work which God had prepared beforehand, which Paul had the privilege of walking in. May this be an encouragement to us, something that will help us to go into our week with confidence, going out in obedience to the Great Commission with great anticipation. Know this morning that it is God who has made us, God who has gifted us, God who has ordered our birth, our background, our attributes, our experiences, our successes and failings, that he might accomplish his great purpose in and through us. It is God who has prepared us, God who sends us, God who will guide our steps, God who will open doors of opportunity for us to serve and to share the gospel. For we too, like Paul, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand. Let us go out this week and walk in them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read the Bible, we see your great hand at work in so many amazing and wonderful ways. This truth of the life of the Apostle Paul and how you molded him and shaped him and prepared him and used him, Lord, to accomplish your purposes, and how his life has even so impacted ours in so many ways. And Lord, we pray that as we go out this week into your world, that we would recognize too that you have shaped us, that you have molded us, that we have been knit together in our mother's womb and prepared before the foundation of the world for the work that you have called us to do. May we trust that. May we walk out into this world knowing that there are things this week that you have prepared in advance for us to do, that you will bear much fruit through the work that we do. May we rejoice in this. May we have great confidence in this. May it greatly encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.